Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, I started it kind of a New Year's Eve lesson or get close to New Year's Eve, and we talked a little about this 2020 and this vision and seeing things in a different way. And it's amazing to me how just this chapter and the chapter before have really given us a lot of insight, a lot of vision into this very theme or this very thought. But Paul does such a great job at giving us a better understanding of this sight, this forever vision. And so we'll read this passage in just a minute. There was a 104-year-old building. It was at this small Catholic university. It had gotten to the point that it was really in trouble, and they were going to need to tear it down. It had housed the monks who had started this university 104 years previous. It had been kind of their house, their dormitory, whatever you want to call it, for 104 years. And so as they prepare to demolish this building, you know, they're taped it all around, and they get the big truck, and then the big crane with the wrecking ball comes in. And about the time they do that, the foreman is a Catholic man. He actually went to school there and was well known to everybody. He sees this monk come running up, and this older monk goes, wait, stop, don't destroy the building yet. And he's like, hey, you know, Father Malarkey, it's okay. You know, I know it's meaningful to you, and I know you've lived here almost your entire life. And he goes, no, it's not that. He goes, I think I left my iPhone in there, and I need to go get it out, you know, because that's a priority. That's a priority. Priorities. You got to do what you got to do when you need to do it, right? You got to have priorities. And so whether it is a iPhone or it is more than that, it's important for us to discover our priorities. So what? I know you thought that was a horrible joke, but it led into what I wanted to say. I can see them when they're like, that was terrible. But I have terrible jokes. You guys should know that already, right? You guys ever watch the movie City Slickers? Anybody like the movie City Slickers? Maybe adore the movie or love the movie City Slickers? It's a great movie. Those, how many of you have never seen City Slickers, the movie itself? There's a few of you. Wow. Mostly younger. You're missing out. Yeah, you're missing out. I would have showed some scenes if I would have had the opportunity, but the one scene that I'll get to here in a minute has a few choice words that we don't want to express this morning. But to give you the premise of the movie, there's basically a dude ranch. Dudes or dudettes are allowed to go, but you go, you pay a certain amount of money for 2 weeks, and you live like a cowboy. I mean, it's kind of one of the things that I would love personally. I think that would be like the coolest thing ever, because I love cattle and horses and all that kind of cool stuff. So anyway, you pay a fee, you go. And in this particular movie, it's mostly guys from the city, thus the name City Slickers, come, and they have to move a herd of cattle from one location to the other. And that's just a part of it. And they have this crusty old foreman who's played by Jack Palance. And so his name's Curly. That's Curly Washburn. I don't know if you guys knew, he actually has a last name, but so Curly Washburn. So this morning, I want to share a scene from that movie, because Billy Crystal is riding with Curly. It's just the two of them. They're kind of on the backside of the trail, and they're having a conversation. And in that conversation, Curly shows his theological and philosophical side and gives us a thought for this morning. And so hold your finger up like this. It's the one thing that we're going to talk about this morning, all right? So I can't do Jack Palance. I was going to try. It's like, there's nothing like bringing in a herd. And that's kind of, he's got this raspy, you know. And Billy Crystal follows that up with, oh, that's great. Your life makes sense to you. See, that's what I'm talking about. Your life makes sense to you. And Curly laughs, and he says, what's so funny? You city folk, you worry about a lot of stuff. And he says, stuff? He goes, man, my wife basically told me she doesn't want me around. And if you don't know the premise of the movie, he's trying to figure out what life's all about. And so Curly goes, is she a redhead? And kind of smiles. How old are you? 38? And Billy Crystal goes, 39. And he goes, yeah, y'all come up here about the same age. You have the same problems. You spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope. Then you think 2 weeks up here will untie them for you, and none of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is? Billy Crystal's so excited. He's like, no, what? And he holds up his finger. Curly says, this. And Billy Crystal, being Billy Crystal, goes, your finger? And he goes, no. He says, one thing, just one thing. You stick to that, and everything else don't mean nothing. And he says, well, that's great, but what's the one thing? And Curly says, that's what you've got to figure out. What is the one thing? Overflow from class. Start thinking about what matters the most. What is it that matters the most? What are the things that we think about that aren't the one thing? The things that are temporary, the things that are not here forever. And that's what Paul is trying to say at one point in time. He gives us great insight into this one thing. You know, last week in 1 Corinthians 7, the chapter kind of starts out, he's answering some questions that they've posed to him. They've obviously asked a question about some Jewish rituals and some things like that as well. We talked last week about singleness and married and which one's good and which one's bad and why they're both good and both bad and both can cause distractions, right? We talked about that last week. And we made the statement that God is interested in our hearts. That God is interested in our hearts. And it occurred to me this week that shouldn't we be interested? Shouldn't we also be interested in his heart? I mean, in a relationship, it's not only my desires that I want in the relationship, it's Karen's desires. You know, when I start working, I've got a wedding to do this coming Saturday, and somewhere in that wedding, somehow, someplace in that wedding, I'll say, remember, your dreams are no longer your dreams. Your dreams are now our dreams, right? You may have some individual dreams and some individual thoughts and goals and desires, but now they're our goals and our desires. And so in this relationship with God, right, we can say that God is interested in our heart, and that makes us feel really good because God is interested in our heart, but we should be also interested in his heart and his desires. So in this section of chapter 7, Paul kind of spins off about the marriage and single life and what's important in relationship to that. And they also asked him something about Jewish rituals. And so we'll share that this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 20. Nevertheless, Paul says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all of the ecclesias, in all of the assemblies, in all of the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. It's an interesting thought. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, see, I love to look at different translations. The Message says it like this. He says, were you Jewish at the time God called you? Don't try to remove the evidence. Were you non-Jewish at the time of your call? Don't become a Jew. Being Jewish isn't the point. The really important thing is obeying God's call, following his commands. Now, if you look at the Living Bible says it beautifully. For it doesn't make any difference at all whether a Christian has gone through this ceremony or not, but it makes a lot of difference whether he is pleasing God and keeping God's commandments. That is the important thing. And I'm holding my finger up. Because that's the one thing. You know, you say, you know what the secret of life is? The secret of life is paying attention to the one thing, and that's God. And God's commands and what God wants for us. See, we stroll through life and you get to that 38, 39 age in this movie. These guys are all going through, you know, their midlife crisis is they can't understand what it is about life. You know, his wife loves him, Billy Crystal, that is, who plays this particular part, and loves him to death. But man, he's just lost, and he's floating through life and going in every direction. She says, "You go and you find yourself, and you figure out what you want in life, so that you can come back to me, and we can have our relationship again." I mean, it's just a frustration for her because he doesn't know what he's on earth to do. And he doesn't find the answer, as we're going to find the answer in Scripture this morning, but he does find a semblance of that answer, and it's love for his wife and his family, and that love is going to be his motivating factor moving forward, right? But faithfulness, in my mind, is the important word. It's an important word in Scripture, right? Being faithful, persevering, trying to do what we need to do, as we talked about last week, it's crucial we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So faith is a big part of that. Hebrews 11, verse 6, right? Revised Standard Version. It's the version that I memorize this in. And without faith, right? This is in the faith chapter, right? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And then he throws this lovely, the writer of Hebrews does, this lovely tidbit of information, and that he rewards those who seek him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said, and everything else comes to you. And so I love the fact that in our faithfulness, God is reminding us that there's going to be a reward. Now, I don't follow God just for the reward any more than I just follow God to save myself from hellfire and brimstone. There's a combination of both of those probably in our lives, but God is saying, I would love for love to be your motivation, to understand my love and to understand there's no fear in my love and to understand that I want to give you this eternal life that I so desperately wanted to give to all mankind, and I did at the beginning. I mean, there was a tree of life in the garden. There was a foreverness. There was a walking with God in the cool of the day, hanging out with God and spending time with him, and no work and no thorns and no thistles and no death and no pain and no hurt and no clothes and no all kinds of cool stuff like that. Just this relationship with God. And then we mess that up. And he says, I want to restore that. I want to renew that. I want to bring it all back. So regardless of our position in life, whether we're going through difficulties or going through troubles, or if life is rosy and life is good, when life is good and bad, we need to be persevering, keeping on, doing what we need to be doing. What is that one thing? Well, following God, loving God, growing in our relationship with him, becoming more perfected in him. So as we read from Hebrews 11, I just went to the message and I spotted verses, and I wanted us to just think through these great men and women of faith who lived before Jesus was ever born, right? We read Hebrews 11, and the writer is pointing backwards to a time where these people who lived by faith, who were constantly allowing faith to be their vision and to be their hope and to know that there was something better, and then the writer of Hebrews writes that. So I don't know if you can follow along. It's from the message. I've got all of the verses that we're going to be, Shane's going to keep up as well as everybody else. But I just want to look at some of these words and these phrases and these paragraphs, and mostly at the beginning of each chapter, okay, or verse. So first of all, by an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. And I love how Peterson writes this. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. He understood what God was wanting. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony, before he was taken, Enoch pleased God. And pause there for a second, because Enoch was just snatched up and taken to be with God. And everybody goes, oh, that would be so cool. Well, that's what 1 Thessalonians says about us. When Christ comes back, if we're still alive, he's just going to pluck us up and take us to be with him, just like Enoch. But the key verse is Enoch pleased God. He did what God wanted. He was trying to do his best, and so God took him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. Notice what he says. He was warned about something that he couldn't see, and he acted on what he was told. That's faith. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. Now, verses 13 through 16 are pretty powerful, especially in this idea of, you know, the very first sermon I preached on, what could they see when they were blind? What did they see? The light. They saw, you know, that there was something better. So each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. And the writer of Hebrews says, how did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. People who live this way make it plain that they're looking for their true home. They were after a far better country, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. They had a different kind of vision than those who couldn't see the foreverness of what God had promised. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, Moses turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. Notice the words again. He had his eye on the one no one can see and kept right on going. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies, escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. And the writer says, I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. How about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets? Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. And all I can do is look back on all of these great men and women of faith and see the distractions in their lives, in their stories. And yet with their distractions and with the things that were going on in their life, they somehow or another kept their vision on the one who gave them the promises. They kept their vision on the eternal things. They kept their vision on the one who promised foreverness. And I think that's really cool. That's what we need to be doing as well. There was a well-known author who told a story about these seagulls at Niagara Falls. And I'm just going to read the story to you. And I thought it was really an interesting story. And I think it fits in what we're trying to talk about this morning. He said this: several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring. Ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, I could see that there were dead fish embedded in the ice. Gulls by the score were riding down the river, feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls and they would fly off. I watched one gull, which seemed to delay, and wondered when it would leave. It was engrossed in the fish, and when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings. The bird flapped and flapped and flapped and even slightly lifted the ice out of the water, and I thought it would escape, but it had delayed too long. Its claws had frozen into the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged, as this guy writes, into the abyss, right over the falls, and dies. And I look at that and I go, wow, what an incredibly symbolic, sad story of how many people in this world hang on to this world and fly off into the abyss, or can't fly off into the abyss. I mean, what Paul is telling the Corinthians, what Jesus told his apostles, what Jesus told, you know, the rich young ruler, what he told a lot of people was, hey, quit paying attention to this world and pay attention to the next world. You know, if you guys will just slow down for a minute, you know, the apostles, as we talked about in class this morning, you know, what do we get? What are we going to get out of this? And he says, well, you know what? Right now, you're not going to get the greatest life in the whole wide world. In fact, it's going to be pretty tough. But when I come back, or after you pass, it's going to be good. You're going to get all the eternal blessings that my Father's giving me. In fact, you're going to sit at my Father's table, and you're going to eat from His food. You're going to sleep in His bed. You're going to be in one of His rooms, because in my Father's house, there's plenty of rooms. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But while we live here, it's a totally different story. The attraction of this world can become deadly if we hang on to them too long. That's kind of Paul's message. When we start looking downward instead of looking upward, we just forget sometimes. We carry on through life and we get busy, and all of a sudden you kind of realize, wow, where's my focus? Where's my goals? What am I trying to accomplish? Now, I guarantee you, I'm definitely preaching on this verse next month. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I appreciate Randy reading that for us this morning. I switched it, and so I was trying to signal Shane, I switched that. So let's start to close. This is the starting of my closing. But remind us, you know, Paul, what are you going to write to us? What are you going to tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's reminding these Corinthians the same things. Nothing's changed except for we just have more and maybe more at our fingertips than they did back then. But they still struggled with the now instead of the future. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We know what the prize is. It's eternal life. So run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I mean, that's just good stuff. As a person who loves trophies and plaques and awards and rewards and couldn't wait to get them all, you know, 99.9% of my plaques and awards and trophies have an inch of dust on them in a box somewhere in an attic. And guess what? When I die, they'll be thrown out. I mean, Hunter may want one or two of them. He can brag to his friends, look what I did. You know, if my name's not on the track. No, he doesn't want them either. He didn't care about them either, right? I mean, we do all of this to get something that isn't going to stay around very long. So I want that award, that crown, that lasts forever. So how do I do that? I focus on, I mean, it's grace. And it's the mercy of God that allows us to be His children. So we just keep walking in the light as He is in the light. And each day we put one foot in front of the other. Paul helps the Corinthians see with this clearer vision. Throughout the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, both letters, you see these forever glasses that Paul is looking through. And Paul has this incredible ability to see better than everybody else around him. He just seems to see more than we can see. So I'm gonna wrap up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And again, Paul is reminding them what their vision should be focused on. So that's why he says, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small, and they won't last very long. Doesn't feel like it. Doesn't feel like it when you're going through it. Does it, Michael? Does it, Denise? Doesn't feel like it. And those are just physical ailments. Those spiritual struggles that so many experience. And these folks that had a faith, and then God doesn't answer a prayer, and suddenly their faith is gone, and they trust God no longer, and they can't figure out what life is about. And their one thing is bowling, or their one thing is golf, or their one thing is infidelity, or their one thing, I mean, just list it all down the line. These troubles, these sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small. They won't last very long. Yet, Paul writes, this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So, we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. I mean, those types of messages are found throughout not only Paul's writings, but throughout the scriptures. Because again, God is just reminding us of this vision that we have. You know, where are we looking? You know, what part of life is it that we're looking forward to? I mean, we can have all of these blessings, and we are, as Hunter said in his community, we're a blessed nation, and we have all these incredible things to enjoy. And I believe they're blessings from God. I believe that Abraham was a rich guy, Job was a rich guy. I mean, there's plenty of richness in their lives. That just wasn't their number one thing. It wasn't their one thing. The one thing was obeying God and following his commandments. And they used all that God gave them to his glory and to his benefit. And we should do the same. So let's use our 2020 vision to see the prize that lasts forever. Focus on the things that are most important each and every day. You know, let's read our scriptures and understand God's message to us each day. And no matter what the world throws at us, and no matter how many times we watch the 10 o'clock news and see the negativity and hear all the garbage we hear all day, every day, remember, God's still in charge, and God still made heaven, and God still sent his son, and he's sending him back, and he's going to take us home, and we're going to be there forever. And so when we see with those glasses, life looks a little clearer and a whole lot better. And that's the message this morning from Paul. Just one thing. You have to go watch that movie if you haven't seen it and see if you can imitate Jack Palance's voice, because it's pretty hard to do. Anyway, if there's anything...